series through the book of Mark, so the Gospel of Mark. And right up front here, I want to acknowledge that we celebrate Mother's Day intentionally because the Bible celebrates motherhood. I mean, it is a worthy celebration, right? Like, it is from God, and it is really good. Amen? And so it's often misrepresented in our culture, though. It's twisted. It's overlooked. It comes with real sacrifice. It comes with difficulty. And when you have the heart of God in it, you get this deep sense of God's heart, even for his own children, in a way that cuts to the core. There is something about the way a mother prays that's kind of different. You ever notice that? I mean, sometimes when you hear the legitimate prayer of a mother, man, it's like you can feel the tenor of God in it. And it's often thankless, and again, increasingly in our society, even pushed to the side for other values. And yet also at the same time, there's a tension, because for so many, Mother's Day comes with very real pain. And while we celebrate, and we don't want to diminish the celebration, at the same time, we also recognize this world is fallen. And some women even didn't even come this morning because they knew we'd be celebrating Mother's Day, and the pain is just still too fresh. And so if that's you this morning, first of all, I'm really glad that you're here. Like, if you're working through infertility or miscarriage or loss or even the longing for a child one day and it's just not right now, or you're just navigating those waters, again, we're really glad you're here. And I actually do believe very much that the Lord has something special for you today. And I want you to know that you're loved, that you're not unseen. And again, we're glad you're here. And so, again, we are continuing through the Gospel of Mark this morning. We call it King Jesus. And so we're in Mark chapter 8. And in this chapter, as I was praying over, sort of, Lord, what do you want to say to us on Mother's Day? How does it fit? Does it fit? You know, sometimes things don't fit, but at the end of the day, I mean, as I'm preaching, guys, I say it all the time, I'm on a Holy Spirit treasure hunt. That's what we do, right? God, where are you leading? What are you doing? And as I was just thinking through, praying through Mark 8, there is a verse that was very surprising to me, and it's a word in this verse that speaks, I think, not just to mothers, but especially mothers, but also to all of us. And it's Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Mark 8, verse 15 says this: "And he," being Jesus, "cautioned them, saying, watch out." Say, watch out. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." One verse. One verse, man, but it is so powerful. Some of you moms are like, great, the last thing I needed today is another watch out, right? The last thing I need as a mom, maybe parents too, is one more thing to watch. Like, you're like, I need a chill out word, not a watch out word this morning, right? So it was like, remember the passage where Jesus was sleeping on a pillow during a storm? Like, that's what I'm talking about. I need that, like, take a break moment. But I think that Jesus doesn't just call us to take a break. And if you're a mother, you know that. Like, you know that there's, like, really no time off. And so Jesus isn't just calling us to check out, even to check out of the world. He is calling us to check in to his word and to his presence and to his heart. He's calling us to fix the eyes of our hearts on his, even in a world, especially in a world that's constantly trying to pull us off of the path with him. So the gospel path we follow with Jesus, as we follow him, as he is the way and he is the life, this path that we follow Jesus on, it's got a ditch on each side, right? I want you to get this imagery because it's something we talk about a lot. We see this tension very clearly in the scriptures. Like, most people just kind of live in reaction to one ditch and run to the other. That's how the world operates. You got this ditch over here, people fall in that ditch, and it's like, I'm not going to be like them, and it's like, shroom. And you run off onto the other ditch. And this is the world we live in, super tribal. and reactionary, right? But Jesus warns us about both of these ditches. And so instead of just running from ditch to ditch, Jesus says, watch out for both. He says, watch out so we can run directly to him without getting bogged down in the muck and the mire of the traps and the snares of this world. And so when I look at these precious babies up here, right? We look at these children. You tap into God's heart for them. When you allow yourself to see them, even as God sees them. There's power in that prayer, by the way. God, give me eyes to see people around me as you see them. And I think it's easy. When you start with babies, it's easier, right? And you can sense his heart for them. And so when I think about these children, when I tap into his heart for his people, his children, and realize that he loves them more even than I do, when I tap into his heart for our church and our city, you can sense God's heart. And in this passage, you can kind of feel, sense, there's an awareness of what he's kind of after, why he's saying watch out. Right? Like it's clear that he does want us to watch out. But this morning, we're not just going to watch out and beware. We're also going to watch out and behold. Because I think there's more than just a warning here. There's a calling. And so for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at these two threats, which are these two ditches, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. We're going to look at these, and then we're going to close with a very practical invitation to receive the heart of the one who leads us through it all on the path of eternal life, okay? And so I've got 3 points for you. Number one, pretty straightforward. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Number two, beware the leaven of Herod. And number three, take hold of the heart of God in prayer. Say prayer. This morning, I pray that every one of us catches that heart of God and we pray like a mother. Because there's something about that that captures the heart of God. You know that men and women are made in the image of God, right? Together, there's something powerful. You want to hear? There's 2.0 at this on Father's Day. All right, stay tuned. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Well, first of all, here's what I want you to get this morning. It's already been said in the points here, but here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, and take hold of God's heart in prayer. All right? Okay, here we go. Mark 8, verse 14. It says this. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he, meaning Jesus, cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So they've completely missed the point here, right? But it also kind of feels like Jesus is missing the point. They're like, Jesus, we're hungry. Why are you talking about the Pharisees? Seems like he's kind of off and he's like this like spiritual guru that's kind of detached and disconnected, right? That's not what's going on though. Like, in other words, these guys are so focused on their own bellies that they've missed the point that Jesus is making here. And it's like all they can think of is what they need right in the moment, how they feel in the moment. That's what's capturing their attention, and that's what's capturing their hearts, their stomachs. Like, even though Jesus is with them, even though he himself is the bread of life, even though he's just proven, if you look back even just a couple of verses, even just a couple of chapters, he has proven to them that he himself will provide in every circumstance. Like, just three verses before this, Jesus multiplies bread and he feeds 4,000 people. Just two chapters before this, he fed 5,000. Like, Jesus is just like, here's bread. You want bread? I got bread. We all need bread. Here's bread. I'm the source of the bread. Constantly. They're in the wilderness. This is what's happening. And so now they're about to set sail across a lake again, and they've already done this before, and they're like, man, when we set sail on a lake with Jesus, when we go, it gets a little crazy. They're still learning that if Jesus is with me, if he's for me, what can be against me? They're learning this. And yet still, They're navigating this. They're still grappling with this. Because now they're worried about how they've left that miracle bread behind on the shore, as if God's gifts matter more than God himself. But be careful not to look down your nose at these disciples, as if this isn't a struggle for us too, right? Because it's easy to fix our eyes on God's good gifts and forget the giver entirely. And Jesus is making a point here. He's calling our attention to the source. But it's easy to miss the source, right? Especially in this world. We're like, God, I need this so badly. And then when we get this, we're like, thanks. We see this with money. We see it with success. We see it in marriage. We definitely see it with children. Exactly. He knows. Like, children quickly become the place of our own joy. It's where we tend to hang our joy, our identity, our sense of worth, even the idea of potentially that being a thing one day. Their successes make us proud. Their struggles make us anxious. And before we know it, we're looking to them to give us what only God can provide. Do you know you can idolize a baby? The children, like every other blessing, were never meant to replace God. They were given to be stewarded for God. And so the same is true of financial provision. The same is true of spouses and marriage or any other good gift. From your bank account to your house to your career, all of these things are given to us to steward for God. So when the gift quietly takes the place of the giver, even the best blessings can become idols. And again, an idol is anything that you want more than you want God. And so when Jesus seems to change the subject here to Herod and the Pharisees, when the disciples are talking about bread, you know, like, you need to understand, Jesus isn't the one who's off topic. He's getting right to the heart of the issue. He's not missing the point the disciples are. Like, they're so focused, again, on bread that they're missing the bread of life who's standing right in front of them. See, both the Pharisees and Herod, which we're going to get into in a little bit here, but they both loved God's gifts. They just pushed God himself to the corners. They dismissed him entirely, really. This is what they hold in common. See, Jesus warns us, watch out, beware the leaven of Pharisees and Herod. So let's break down what this means, okay? Point one, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So leaven is like yeast, right? It's what it is. It's yeast. It's a tiny little amount that makes bread rise. Like, just a pinch of it makes a whole loaf rise up. If you don't put leaven in it, if you don't put the yeast in the dough, you're just going to get a cracker, right? That's basically what happens. And so a tiny amount silently works its way through the whole loaf and it changes everything. This is an image throughout the scriptures. And so Jesus here is saying a little bit of the wrong influence can corrupt your entire heart. And so the Pharisees were famous for looking godly on the outside, while their hearts were far from God on the inside. They had the appearance of godliness, but they had denied its relational power. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He says, you're clean on the outside, but you're just dead on the inside. They called them hypocrites. A lot of times we use that term and we get it kind of twisted in life here. And in society today, we think a hypocrite is somebody who does bad things and pretends they do good things. And I think that's definitely part of it, but there's a deeper meaning in the way that Jesus uses the term hypocrite, because it was literally the term for actor on a stage, a theatrical performance, that there's a detachment even in their life from the realities of what they actually believe. That there's this cognitive dissonance between the way that they operate and what's really going on in here. And so these guys were experts at religion, but they were strangers to relationship. This is the danger of that sort of dead, joyless religion that's aimed at building your own impressive resume. And that's how people approach every religion outside of Christ. Every single one of them. Guys, you don't have a bunch of religions over here and Christianity's mixed in. That's not how it works. You got a bunch of dead, dry performance attempts at building your own resume before eternity, and then you got the gospel. Totally different. It's one or the other, man. And so this is what they're doing. Sin then becomes about pride or shame, achievement or failure, rather than breaking the heart of a loving and holy God, because they're making about them and what they can or can't do. But even when they sin, they've missed the heart of God and how our sin breaks his heart because he's a loving father. Like in that kind of worldview, discipleship, even raising up children and loving people, it becomes less about pointing people to their living hope and more about creating codependent relationships born of fear so that you can control them, so that you can feel safe. That's what dry religion does when you've missed the heart of God. And so listen to me. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. Not because he's trying to get you. It's like a gotcha moment. It's because he's watching over you. He's watching out for you because he loves you. And he knows that this spirit is not just prevalent then, it's prevalent now. And it spreads like leaven. And so if you start thinking God owes you because of how good you've been or how much you've suffered, you ever had that thought? Watch out. Watch out. Like if you find yourself quicker to blame and criticize others than to pray and seek God's heart for that other person, watch out. Like if you're quicker to shame people into behaving than to point them to the glory and majesty of the King of the universe, you should probably watch out. You go on and on. If you're easily offended, if your life is marked more by complaining than worship and gratitude, watch out. Because none of us are beyond the influence of this leaven. Every one of us need to watch out for this. You're never going to be like, oh, I've arrived, I'm good, that doesn't bother. Like, this is for us all. Especially the more you walk with Jesus in this world, the more this stuff's going to come at you. But here's the good news. God's mercies are new every morning. Amen? And God knows we need them because this is just the first kind of leaven that he mentions. Right? That's just the leaven of the Pharisees. That's just that dry, relationless religion. Look at point two. It's beware of the leaven of Herod. So this is the leaven of worldliness, compromise, power, pleasure, the idolatry of comfort and convenience. Herod Antipas represented political maneuvering, moral compromise, sensuality, love of worldly power, the desire for man's approval, and a complete dismissal of God. Understand that both the Pharisees and Herod were totally self-centered. So Herod here is this compromised puppet king who sits on Israel's throne, but his strings are actually pulled by Rome. Like he had John the Baptist beheaded simply because he wanted to please a crowd. He wanted all the benefits of the kingdom without submitting to the true king. This is the leaven of Herod. He represents the love of the world. It's that just go along with the culture, just kind of coexist. Love is love. Don't make a stir. It's that crowd that never looks to the true source and lives in that state of vanity and self-indulgence. It's the leaven that really kind of starts small, but it spreads quickly, and it ends up manifesting in things like anxiety, people-pleasing, materialism, eventually bitterness toward even the idea of God. It's that leaven that suppresses the truth for a lie, as Romans 1 puts it, because accepting the truth has implications. 1 John chapter 2, he put it like this, the Apostle John, the apostle of love, who talks to the church and calls them children, beloved children of God. And this is how he says it. Verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That leaven is pushing it out. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, possession, status, self-sufficient security, comfort, convenience, all those things, man. He says, it's not from the Father. Get this. The Father loves you. The Father loves you, wants good things for you. He's saying that's not good things. That stuff's going to leave you destitute. That stuff's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Not because they're like, I'm struggling. It's like there's an abiding. It's a resting and a restoration because they're receiving God's love and they're looking to him for their affirmation and value alone, in Christ alone, not the world, not those ditches. So Jesus says, watch out. Again, this isn't just a gotcha moment. This isn't him trying to get us like, watch out, I'm coming for you. That's not what it is. It's just wisdom. And so if your own success and your worldly acceptance carries more priority than God's glory and his great commission and purpose in this world, then watch out. Because those priorities are going to get wonky. If that's happening, it probably you'd watch out because that leaven is sneaking up on you. That sucker will spread invisibly. If the idea of purity or holiness before God feels silly or even archaic to you, because, you know, that sin, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, everybody does it, right? Watch out. Like if your family's schedule or entertainment and values are shaped more by a world that's chasing sin than God's word, watch out. Like if you pray more about your accomplishments in life than the salvation of the lost around you, watch out. Again, guys, this world is passing away and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever, and we do this by looking to his heart. And so if we're tempted to react to that ditch and run to the other, or react to this ditch and run to the other because it's like they're all about sin and rules and blah, 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 and it's like, whatever, that's crazy. One ditch to the other, one ditch to the other. So what's the answer? What do we do? Both leavens are dangerous, but they look different. The leaven of the Pharisees makes you hard, makes you proud, makes you judgmental. The leaven of Herod makes you soft, compromising, and distracted. But both will quietly corrupt our hearts and our homes if we let them. So how do we avoid it without just reacting? Again, how do we navigate without getting entrenched in one ditch or the other? This is the heartbeat behind this deconstruction movement. You guys ever heard of this stuff? People deconstructing the gospel? They grow up in some fundamental nonsense that's got nothing to do with the actual gospel. And then they say, I tried Christianity and I'm deconstructing. And then they run way over here and their life is a mess and they're not following Jesus. And they say all these things and it sounds really intelligent. And then you look at what they thought was the gospel and you're like, man, I'd deconstruct that gospel too because that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is both miss Jesus entirely. And so what's the answer? Again, how do we navigate this world of leaven and ditches? And how do we help our children navigate it? You know, it's actually not that complicated. So I got good news. Most of the time, when these things feel weighty and complex and like, I don't know what to do, how do I do this? It's actually probably the most simple answer. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Like, that's it. Ultimately, this isn't just like a beware kind of sermon. It's a behold sermon. And not just behold, but take hold, right? Final point here. Take hold of the heart of God in prayer. Take hold of it. Take hold of prayer. I'm not just talking about praying every now and then. I'm not just talking about praying when you come to church on Sunday every now and then, and then you're just kind of like, well, that was my like prayer time for the week. Guys, if that's how you're operating, you're going to starve. Listen, you got to understand this is the gospel. Taking hold of the heart of God in prayer is the result of what Jesus has provided for us, right? Like, this is the gospel, that God became a man and he lived the life we couldn't live and he died the death we deserve to die. And he conquered death in the grave and he paved the way to eternal life. And I say this all the time because it's so necessary. It's not just an eternal life that starts one day when we die. It starts the moment you place your faith and your hope in what Christ has done for you through the cross and resurrection, because it's in that moment that he fills you with his Holy Spirit and he meets you where you are, and you are no less saved, loved, affirmed, and valued in that moment than you will be 10 billion years from now face to face with Christ, because you've been given the access to the King. His Spirit is available. Guys, you got to understand this. The gospel is access. Now, it's restored relationship. Like, what we lost in the Garden of Eden was deep, intimate knowing of God. Like, Jesus came to restore us to relationship. Like, he didn't come to restore you to usefulness. He didn't come to restore you to impressiveness. That's not the gospel. It's not. The gospel is about knowing him. He didn't come to restore us to some outside means of comfort and convenience or empty pleasure. He came to restore us to himself, himself. He is the ultimate treasure, and he himself is pleasure forevermore. And it starts now. Like, if you're not indulging him and his goodness and his presence now, what makes you think heaven's going to be so great? You know what makes heaven heavenly? The presence of Jesus. We get that now in his Spirit. Guys, prayer is the avenue through which we experience him. And I know it's difficult. I'm preaching to a mirror this morning. I know that it's difficult. In this world, the ditches are constantly trying to pull our eyes off of him and our attention off of him, and put them on to ourselves constantly. And so this is why Jesus is constantly saying, even Jesus, when walking in this world, had to pull away to go spend time, to spend time in that sort of secret place with his Father. And he calls us to follow him in that, to press through, even to create disciplines of delight in our lives. That's what I, you know what, in so many ways, some of y'all need to change your quiet times where you're just memorizing scripture like it's like ammunition for your next fight. I want you to change the title from quiet times to disciplines of delight. To delight in the delight of God, even when it's difficult, even in the dark valleys. You know what you might be surprised at? You might be surprised at how much more scripture you actually do memorize as a result of that. To get it deep in your soul, not just your brain. Yes, this is important. Amen? But let's root it. And that comes through joy and worship. Because I'm not talking about like just a transaction that you engage in with the universe so you can get more stuff. Like, I'm not just talking about, when I say prayer, I'm not just talking about some recital you give before you eat. Praise God for that. Like, I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm also not saying judge people if you think that's what's happening, right? I'm talking about real prayer, though. I'm talking about, I love this definition. A friend of mine recently said that this is his definition of prayer, and I think it's dead on. He said, it's the conversation of your heart with the lover of your soul. That's prayer. Like, mothers and fathers, man, when you get this when you look at your children. Like, isn't that what you want for your kids? Isn't that what you desire, that they would seek the Lord and know him and worship him with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength? Like, not just to act right, but to live as lovers of God who know him and are known by him. Not the idea of him, but the personal reality of the one who knit them together in mothers, your womb. That they love Jesus. And that they love what Jesus loves. God knows that's my prayer for my kids. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me. Like, not to just seek things from him, but to seek him. To take hold of him. Like a hug, just all of him. And to be held by him. This happens now through prayer. And worship, his presence, his heart, relationally, not just transactionally. Again, yes, ask for good things. Press in. It is good. Like he taught us, God, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? But I want you to notice, before he prays that, he teaches us how to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like King of the universe, Daddy, we adore you. You see that? Deeply relational. First and foremost. Then your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, I want what you want because I trust you and I love you in all things and through every circumstance. Like now. Now, after that is aligned, after that reality is real and it's permeating all of the ditches and chaos of this world, now, God, give us this day our daily bread. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that that daily bread doesn't just come through physical resources. It does, yes, but you're going to ultimately realize his presence. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He himself is the nourishment of our souls in and through every season. And then when we stray, we're called to pray. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Come get us. I stray off this path. I get sucked into a ditch. Or maybe I jump into that ditch myself in reaction to the other one. Come get me. I don't belong there. I'm trespassing. It's not the world that God's called me to live in. So come get me. Forgive me as I forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us all not into, not just me, but all of us. You see how corporate this is? It's like capturing God's heart for other people. It's almost like he wants you to love what he loves. That's that deep, intimate, trusting relationship with God. Or maybe you just want your children to just cry out for more stuff. Right? Because if you got a baby, you know that's what they do all the time. And it doesn't stop, apparently. Again, a pastor friend, I spent a lot of time this week with some close friends who are pastors in our collaborative and our networks. And one of my friends says, he put it like this. He said, most people treat prayer like a kid shoving quarters into one of those arcade games with the claw, just trying to get that toy that you want. That's the prayer. It's just quarter after quarter after quarter after quarter. If I just give him enough, it's just transactional. But God didn't save you just so you can use his big claw in the sky to get you earthly toys that you want. Again, he loves to give us good things, but he didn't save you just for that. He saved you to know him. And so prayer is the primary way that we celebrate and we cultivate and we maintain that intimate relationship with him. And we're reminded of his goodness as we do it. And so guys, listen, again, my job here isn't just to be the one who facilitates your only prayer time throughout the week, right? Like, I'm telling you, if this hour and 15 minutes is the only time that you pray to God, your soul's gonna starve. Like, that's like saying the only time that you eat or breathe is on Sunday morning. Guys, if you did that, your physical body would die, right? And so if that's how you're operating, then man, if that's how you're treating prayer, it shouldn't be surprising when your relationship with Jesus feels dead. Again, though, I got good news. Really good news. Because Jesus is in the resurrection business. Amen? This is what he does. And so this morning, all of that can change. That's really what Sunday morning is about. It's like, look to him. Look at his word. Remember and go. Right? And so when I think about what I really desire for my own children, for our church, and those babies that we're dedicating and doing at all services this morning, like, I just want them to know and love God. I mean, like, my heart for Risen Church has always been, God, I pray that you would be known not by how awesome you are, but by how much you love God. And that's pretty awesome, actually. Everything else is just a residual, that we're just worshipers of God and we follow him and that we live in a way that is actually a way that brings him glory. That's the point, because we're savoring his presence and enjoying and delighting in his delight to even cultivate that discipline of delighting in God through prayer and to know God and to seek after him and his kingdom on the earth with all that we have, because it's for his name and it's for his glory and it's for his kingdom and it's for his purposes and it's for his plans. Like, that's my prayer. And I'm telling guys, that's straight from the heart of God. It's John 17. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life. You ready? This is eternal. What's eternal life? That they may know God. Again, pretty simple. I'm going to invite the band. You guys can come on up. We're gonna land this plane with a story of a woman in the Old Testament. Powerful story of a woman named Hannah. And again, this week was with a bunch of pastors, and we were actually talking about how powerful her story is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And she was a barren woman who pleaded and prayed and begged for God for a baby so long and so hard that the priest in the temple or in the tabernacle that she was in actually thought she was drunk. Like, she prayed herself into a state of drunkenness. That's how hard she was going. And finally, God did bless her with a son, and his name was Samuel. He became a great prophet. And I think most people, though, they think, well, okay, well, she's good to go then, right? Like she got what she wanted. A friend of mine pointed this out to me this week, that it was through her prayers that she began to trust so deeply in the Lord that even when she got what she wanted, what she realized is what she wanted more than anything was the presence of God. The purpose of God. And so you know what she did with that son, that gift, that blessing? She gave him back to God. It actually says she lent him back to the Lord. And man, again, talking about this is such a tough word to translate in the Hebrew because it has nothing to do with banking. Lent. Like, what does it mean to lend? It's a word it's tough to translate. In fact, the word has more to do with begging or petitioning than financial stuff. Like, Hannah didn't just lend Samuel back to God. She literally begged him back to God. Like, God, take him. Take him. Because in at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like, the imagery is that of Hannah holding her baby up to God and begging him to receive his entire life back into his good service, not because she owed God, but because she realized this is the best place for her child. Hers wasn't merely a posture of surrender, but a prayerful begging him back to God. Man, that hit me so hard. Like, do we trust our children with the Lord enough to beg them back to God? Guys, that's my prayer for my kids. That's my prayer for each of you. Like, I have begged for you. And with the same amount of passion and prayer in God's presence, man, I'm begging you back to him. Begging you back to him. to prioritize his mission and his purpose and his goodness and his glory and his presence, like his great commission to prepare the way for his glory and to tap into his heart for the world around you, that you would drink so deeply of his love and grace that you begin to beg God for the people around you and you begin to beg them back to him for his kingdom and for his glory. Ephesians 1 puts it like this. The Apostle Paul just captures this. I love this because it's like he, when he's writing, especially Ephesians, it's like he can't help but pray in the midst of his letter. Listen to Ephesians 1, verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, let that hit. The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What's the world got on that? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, far above the things of this world, far above those ditches. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I love Paul's prayer here. He ends that they would have this love for God's people, for the church even. Like, see how he prays for us to love God and to love what God loves. And so to every mother here today, we celebrate you. You carry a weight, you carry a joy that most will never really understand. Like your labor, your sacrifice, your prayers, tears, your rejoicing, they're all really understood and grasped by God alone. That's just the reality of it. Motherhood, though, is one of the closest pictures that we have of God's faithful, sacrificial love. And that's honestly, it's why it's worth celebrating and protecting. It's a high and it's a holy calling. And it's a calling to entrust yourself and your children ultimately to God. And so, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for saying yes to this glorious calling. And if you agree, say amen. So today, as you leave, you probably, some of you got this on your way in, but as you leave, we have a rose for every woman in this room who would receive it. So hear this. I want you to understand, this rose is not just like a participation trophy, okay? Like, this rose is a symbol of entrustment. The same kind that we saw in Hannah. It's not just for a time where your children are small. It's also for the rest of their lives, begging them back to God. Hannah didn't just receive her son as a gift. She lifted him up and she begged him back to God. And she said, in effect, he belongs to the Lord. That's the heart that we're celebrating, and that's what we're calling forth today. And so hear this, whether you're a biological mother who's carried, birthed, and raised children, or you're a spiritual mother, you're a disciple maker, you're a friend, you're a sister in Christ who pours the gospel into the next generation and desires to do that. Like this rose, hear this, it's a picture of God's call on your life to beg others back to him. It's an invitation and it's a fresh reminder to fix your eyes on King Jesus and to open your life and to pour out your heart for his glory by begging that next generation back to God. So every woman who wants to say yes, or even maybe yes again to this, we invite you to receive that rose. Even on your way out this morning, if you didn't, on your way in. So, I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to invite my wife to close us in prayer.